Next time Jeff preaches, I get to do the introduction, all right? I think we have some agreement here. I took that as an amen, that little laugh we got from there and stuff, and we'll go. Now, a couple weeks ago with the last sermon, I got myself in trouble right off the bat because I informed you that I didn't have a Star Wars clip and half of you left. So just to get me back on track here, Wes, you ready to go here? Let's do it. That doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but you guys are a tough crowd, and I just wanted to make sure we got that out of the way, all right? So don't bug me about the Star Wars stuff, all right? We've got it there. Okay, here we go. This is for sermon in a series we started way back at the beginning of October. Does that seem crazy that we're in November now? Wow, can't get used to this sort of stuff. And so much of what this has been about is that ministry. God has called us to ministry of one form or another, and it's going to be different for each of us. Some of it's local church, some of it's outside that. But God's called us into specific kinds of ministries and gifted us for ministries within His kingdom, within His church, so on. And the sort of the burden behind this is that we don't end up in ministry just spinning our wheels. And the way I framed this was, in ministry, if we don't know where we're going, we'll surely get there. Because we get so bogged down in doing lots of stuff and activity and so on, we can lose sight of essentials. The premise behind so much of what then this series has been about is that we can look to the gospel of a Mark and see in the pattern of Jesus and the way He interacts and trains His disciples in ministry, a pattern for us. And it's a pattern that has a destination. Jesus knows where they're going. But it also shows us in many ways how to get there. It isn't just where we're going, but how we get there in a way that's appropriate for that destination. So we looked at the first week at how Jesus begins the process of redeeming Israel and changing the world by selecting just a few average, ordinary folks and saying, follow me. That's a critical piece. Follow me and I will make you fishers, men and women. He takes responsibility in this as well. We went on into chapter 3 and saw that Jesus doesn't just call people to follow Him. He models for them kingdom ministry as these people He's selected are with Him. We get on in then to chapter 6, and after these people have been with Him, seeing how ministry is done, He sends them out and continues to interact with them and answer questions and as they do it. In phrases that Dr. Smith will love, it was really sort of mentored ministry. We can call it that and get away with it. And Daryl will be taking registrations for next semester after this if you want to see him right over there. But it was really on-the-job training. He didn't just select people and lead them through a Bible study or some sort of thing, and then you go on and do your own thing. He really invested in them and walked them through the process of ministry. And then last time, when we got to the Star Wars clip sermon last time we met, we got to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, we begin to get more of a view of the destination where Jesus is walking with His people on the way of the Lord. And we saw with the disciples are misunderstanding who Jesus says He is and what it means to say Jesus is the King. And He asked them if they're able to be baptized with as He will be baptized and drink from the cup He will drink. And unaware of what they're saying, they say, surely He is. But Jesus, what He was going to be baptized, the experience He was going to undergo was suffering for the sake of the world. Now, the disciples are not going to suffer for the sake of all humanity and so on. But the point was, if God's process involves gathering us and calling us into and using us for the sake of what it is that God's doing, that work of redeeming holy love, if I can say that at a place like Asbury, and I can surely say that here, for the sake of others, will take us to the place where suffering occurs, will take us to those difficult places where the light shines dim, or maybe God's voice is not heard, and actually get there and find out God's already there ahead of us. But if God calls us into ministry that involves selecting a few people that we will invest in and model ministry for and work with them to the point we send them out as well to do ministry as we have taught them to do that, it's also going to involve us taking ourselves and taking those who God has really entrusted to our care to the edge of their comfort zone, to those places where there is pain and suffering. It's precisely those places that we want to bring the presence of Jesus or be the presence of Jesus for people there. And that's a difficult thing. Again, discipleship is not a process of trying to lead people to where everything's easy and problem-free. Certainly, we want to walk people away from things that are causing pain in their life. But it's ultimately going to return back in terms of following Jesus. If we're going to follow Jesus to those very kinds of places where suffering takes place. So to a significant extent, what this whole series has been about is really calling us to go to the edge of our comfort zones. There's a lot of ways that does that, but certainly one of the ways that happens is actually stepping out and doing the costly thing of asking God, who is it? Who is it that you would have me invest in? To actually ask God to show us those people, but then to have the get up and go to invite them and walk with them. Not lording it over there in some way, but actually leading them alongside us and with us in following Jesus. Investing in people is messy business. It's costly business. But that's really, if we want to follow Jesus in ministry, that gets to be at the heartbeat. The risk of missing Jesus in this is to have ourselves invested in busyness. To have just the stuff, all the stuff we can do in the places God has called us into ministry, to get us engrossed in stuff that just keeps us spinning our wheels. And sometimes the busy stuff's necessary. And sometimes the busy stuff is necessary. But we can easily get lost in that. Now, I hate failure. I really do. Hate failure. Failure hurts. It's just not fun. I have a policy of rarely talking about myself in sermons or unless I'm making stupid jokes. But I have a policy about rarely talking about myself unless it's an example of how I failed. Now, the problem with that is I've got a lot of raw material to work with. So, you know, it's kind of like, how do I stop talking about myself with all of this stuff to come from, all right? I'll give you a few examples. When I was in high school, senior in high school, got a new football coach. Now, this is little bitty small town, rural Ohio. I'm the captain of the football team, the quarterback. I'm dating the captain, the cheerleaders. I mean, in a town of about 800 people, that's big stuff. Anyways, football coach keeps saying to me, you know, through the course of preseason, end of the season practice, he goes, Miller, you 0.6, what are you doing? You know, what are you talking about? But I thought, I must know what the coach is talking about, so I just didn't say anything. But it kept going on. I'd miss a tackle. I'd do something wrong in practice. Miller, you 0.6. So finally, about this time of the year, you know, we're getting down into the last couple weeks of the season, and I did something. He says, Miller, you 0.6. I said, Coach, what is the deal with the 0.6? And he goes, the average American family has 2.6 children, and you're playing like you're the 0.6 in your family. It's like, oh, man. I probably would have thought I was only the 0.4. That was maybe a compliment. You know, a few years later, I was a youth pastor. I finished seminary. I was a youth pastor in Dallas at this church. And it was really, really, really great church and had been faithful in some difficult circumstances in the area of the city it was in. And they had one of the things they'd done was they started this small Christian school. And it had it's still going strong. They have a really great ministry in the city. And but being small, their basketball team, they tend to have really good basketball teams, but there would be generally 6 or 7 people that were really good athletes. And after that, the drop-off was quite sharp. So, you know, after school, I'd go over and practice with them, you know, help, because I'd played high school basketball. I'd maybe got it to a 0.7 with basketball. I don't know. But I learned enough I could keep up, you know, just with what's going on with some of these guys. And, you know, a couple years of doing this stuff, playing pickup games with these kids and playing basketball after school, this one guy comes up to these guys named Daryl. Comes up to me one day and he goes, Reverend Miller, he goes, you know, you may be short, but you're also very slow. It's like, oh, golly, man, people are picking on me here. All right, minuscule examples of failure. Let me tell you another story from this church. Now, I finished seminary and grew up in church, and there's a lot of things I was fairly naive about. I knew a lot of good things about this church, but I came in not recognizing one thing that I've been told about ahead of time. The pastor at this church, I mean, I knew a number of people in this church, gone to undergraduate school with them, they'd gone to seminary, and they used to tell stories about this church and so on. And so that was how I actually established the connections with them. And so what had happened was the pastor who had been there before I came left, and he'd been there 22 years. And he left 9 months before I got there. Now, the naivete that I've ever been involved in church is the common pattern that happens if you've had a long-term pastor is when that pastor leaves, they just chew up and spit out the next couple of pastors. And it's part of a grieving process. You know, if you've been there 20-some years, you have married and buried and baptized and walked with people through a lot of life. The good, the bad, the painful, all of it. And you've been their pastor through it. And it is really difficult for churches to go through that. And as part of this grieving, they just say, well, that, you know, that's not the way Brother Paul or Brother Jeff used to do it. And they really, you know, and it's a common thing that I learned later, after some very painful experiences. Well, you know, about 3 years into this, I mean, there's a whole host of circumstances to this, and a lot of other churches were dealing with this. This is when people had been growing up with VCRs long enough, and that what we saw develop was a very passive generation. It's almost like instead of kids wanting to jump in and participate, they just kind of sit back and say, come on, entertain me, see if you can do it. So there's a lot of sort of struggles we were going through, but there were some things peculiar to this church, and we had a parents' meeting. This is right before the summer kicks in, you know, kind of the big kickoff for all our summer events and so on, late May. And little did I know, Jeff, I remember you here talking about this one time, that there had been an ambush plotted for this meeting. And a bunch of people sort of behind the scenes, some of the parents got together. So this is a room, about 100 people in it. And we started in, and for about 55 minutes, they went after me. I mean, just went after me. And I was feeling okay because a lot of the stuff, if they did just ask, you know, it's like, why didn't you tell us what was happening this summer? It's like, well, you know, here's the letter we sent in April, and here's the letter we sent in May, and, you know, it's some of that. But still, you take this stuff for about an hour. Just take it. And you thought, you know, I can talk a lot about a good stuff, but I missed it. I mean, there's a time of just being able to assess what's going on and what's really needed and build the relationships that are needed to really make for the building blocks for a fruitful ministry. And I'd missed it. And I stood up there and this stuff went on and I, you know, defended some stuff. And a couple of them I go, yeah, you're right, blew it. But what I did is I stood up there, a lot of people looking at me, a lot more than this, and going, I failed. I mean, this is it, 3-year investment, and I failed. Now, at this point, Ann and I had already just felt God leading us. We were leaving. We were searching where God would have the next step, and we were looking at missions. That's the thing that ended up with us going to Kenya for all the years we spent there. But that hurt. Failure really hurts. Carried that with me for a long time. So an interesting story about some of the healing on that I'll tell sometime. But failure hurts. Mark chapter 14, Jesus is together with the 12. Now the 12, as the 12, have been there since chapter 3 in Mark. And they have gone into some really nasty, difficult places together. They, I'm sure, have laughed, told jokes. You know, how many rabbis does it take to change a light bulb? I don't know, you know. But I'm sure these guys have been through thick and thin over this time. I mean, they've been with Jesus when he's been accused of being a heretic, of being possessed by demons, by leaders, the people they respected. And these guys have walked with him through the whole mess. And there's a lot of stuff that's not making sense. He kept talking about going to Jerusalem and dying. We're getting very... I don't know how you say it. There's not a good word for it. Stiff resistance doesn't quite do it. From those very people who are our leaders. And after Jesus is anointed at Bethany, we read this. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, think about that. One of the 12, one that Jesus chose, and one that Jesus invested in over a long and winding and crazy and fun-filled time, one that he chose. One of the 12 went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. Ouch. Talk about failure. Jesus invested in this guy. Jesus chose this guy. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. Can you imagine? Failure hurts. But Jesus took the risk, and he invested in this guy. If we're going to follow Jesus in ministry, we're going to have to take some risks. You're going to have to walk out there where you can fail. Now, I'll tell you the alternative to this. You can play it safe. You can do all the activity, you can do all the busy stuff, and you can report that to whoever you report to at your church or wherever it is you're in ministry, and you can go, whew, look at this stuff I've been doing. Aren't I wonderful? Look at this, man, I'm doing all these kind of things. And you can do all the busy stuff, and you can look really good. That's actually another way to fail. But it's a little less risk-free. You're just doing it and looking good in the process. If you're going to choose to follow Jesus in ministry, it's going to have to be very personal. Selection, investment, very personal, taking those risks that it comes with being vulnerable, with stepping out with people who may say, you know what, golly, my wife and I actually don't have a perfect marriage. You know, just so happens we're people. Who would have thunk it? But to follow Jesus, as we've talked about, and we look at the way Jesus works with people in Mark, is going to be taking risks. It's going to be walking out there to that very place where, you know, you could fail. But you know what, if you do, there's been some fairly good people before you that have picked people and invested in people and have failed too. Right here at this culminating point in Jesus, one of the 12 decides after all that stuff with Jesus to betray him. Are you better off at this stuff than Jesus is? It's risky business. I mean, he's chosen us. That's pretty risky, if you ask me, if he chose me. So what I'm asking is, if you want to follow Jesus in ministry, it's going to push us to the edge of the comfort zone. Push you to the edge of the comfort zone. Who are those people that I'll actually take the risk to invest in relationally? Pour my life into them, live out with them in my home and in our presence, and this sort of stuff, when it actually entails a risk. Risk that I may be known for more who I am, but actually risk that at some point these folks can actually walk away. They did it to Jesus. Some people are probably going to do it to us. But the question comes, really, to trust God, to step out there and follow Jesus in the way Jesus chooses to do ministry for the kingdom, for the sake of the world. Let's pray together. Lord, may we be a people who love you more than we could possibly ever fear failure. I think fear failure is when I've certainly feared failure, because I don't like it. It hurts. But may we love you more than we could ever feel failure. Failure is just another way of looking at ourselves. May our eyes be set firmly on you. And may you help us to, under your leading, to identify those people that you would have us very deliberately and specifically pour what you have taught us and what we have learned about following you into others. Now, may it be true of us. May we be people who, on a dare, will walk out in faith and trust you to faithfully follow in the footsteps of Jesus in ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.